I want to take a couple of minutes this morning to verify the testimonies that you've heard from the other men for the last couple of evenings. Particularly what Jim Kennedy said on reproducing on Friday night. And I listened to what Gene said last night on mentoring. I just wanted to tell you that in my life what they said is true, and I wanted to verify that to you. It has nothing to do with our subject this morning, but it does have to do with the weekend. And just a way of tying that together. In 1956, when the Graham team came to Oklahoma City, Charlie Riggs did disciple. This thing bothers me jumping up and down like this, but Charlie Riggs did come to Oklahoma City, and he discipled a guy named Gene Ward, but he also discipled another fella, a businessman that was not quite as successful as Gene was. And say that the model of my life has far more impact than the words of my mouth. And I imagine the same thing from you, too. A couple of things that Gene, when he taught, and it's no accident that John and that Jim and I, the guy who most affected our life was the guy that was up here last night. And I remember 20 years ago, 25 years ago, when I first got around Gene, that I didn't realize until this very weekend some of the habits that I picked up from the guy. For instance, the way that I prepare a message and the way that I put it on half a piece of paper is the way that Gene did it, and that's just the way I've always done it. And John, I've done it for 25 years, and I didn't think there was any other way to do it because I saw him do it. He never told me to do it like this. That's just the way he did it, and that's the way I did it. And you've got to be very careful what you do around men that you work with because they will copy what you do and what you model. Gene, anytime you hear a disciple of Gene Ward speak, you're going to hear a guy that is overprepared and uses a lot of the Word of God. I mean, he will always have more material than he's got time. You'll never see a guy that Gene has discipled get up and not have a message that's from God that he hadn't spent a lot of time with. And he will also share his life because that's the way Gene taught us to do it. When I was, I spent about 6 or 8 years with Gene in a Bible study, and we began after a couple of years to travel around Oklahoma, Texas, and some places, and he'd go on a lot of, take us on weekend conferences, and I mean, I was in my 20s. I mean, my wife and I think about that later, and we didn't know anything then. And Gene would take us young couples along and throw us on a bus or throw us in a car and take us along, and he would actually have us get up and represent him and represent Jesus Christ when we were just young couples that were just a couple of steps ahead of these other folks. But he allowed us to do that, and he took the risk. And you need to take the risk with the men that you're working with. They may not do it as well as you do it, but they will add something to that meeting or whatever it is. They will add something to it that you can't add because they've been given unique gifts from God. Gene encouraged us. He's encouraging me this weekend. I mean, he encourages everyone that he's around. He encourages them to keep following Jesus Christ. I would ask you a question this morning. Who are you watching? They may not even know that they're your mentor. I would ask you a question. Who are you watching? And I would ask you a question even more difficult than that, and that is, who's watching you? You do not realize the impact that you're having on other people. Who's watching you? I wrote down a couple of other things, and I'll not bore you with details, but I think it's important that you understand that what Gene was talking about last night, he was talking about from experience. And as I listened to Jim Kennedy talk on Friday night, and as John Repass has been my roommate, I mean, these are guys, we're guys that have watched this man for the last 25 or 30 years. And what he talked about last night is genuine. It's not just a textbook thing. He said that if you spend a short time with a man, you'll make an eternal investment. Now, John works with Gene every day in business, and other people have been able to spend more time with him. But over a period of a few years, I spent a lot of time with him, but I haven't spent a lot of time with him in recent years. And that's the way it is with another person. You have to invest your life in a person, and then you just have to give them up. You may not be able to control them. As Jim said the other night, you may not be able to control it. You may not be able to count it. You may not be able to spend time with that person. But you make a short-term investment, a short term of time for a long-term investment that's going to yield dividends for the next 40 or 50 years. Start with that Sunday school class. Start with that small group. Gene said last night, he said, we have many instructors but few fathers. Few fathers in the faith. Who are your fathers in the faith? Several years ago, I wrote down a list of the 12 men who had most influenced my life. Have you ever done that before? I wrote down 12 men who had most influenced my life. There was my dad. There was Gene War. There was a fellow named Ford Madison who modeled to me that I could have a ministry in the marketplace. There was a guy like Howie Hendricks and a guy like Dick Halverson and a guy named Bill Stewart who's a Bible teacher. And I wrote down the names of 12 men who had influenced me in the faith. And then I sat down and I wrote them each an individual letter and told them what they had done for me in my life. Have you ever done that? I'd encourage you to do that. And I still write those men just this brief note and say, you know, you're still having an impact on my life 10, 20, 30 years later. They need that encouragement. You know, some of those men that mentored you 10, 20, 30 years ago may be at the stage of life today where they can't do some things that they used to do. And they may need, it may mean a mountain to them, just a brief note of encouragement from you. Who are your fathers in the faith? Have you told them lately what they've meant to your life? And I like what he said last night when he said, leadership is not something that you do necessarily. Leadership is something that you are. When I think of Gene War, I think of a man of courage. I think of the man of the Word. I think of a man that's goal-oriented. He always knew where he was going. He was always giving of himself and his possessions for other people. I think of a man of boldness and a man of action. And those characteristics are characteristics in his life that have influenced my life. But one of the characteristics of his life that has influenced my life, and particularly in the way that I live every day and the way that I communicate to other men, is this book right here. And I want to talk to you about this book this morning. And if you'd open your Bibles, if you've got them with you, and turn to John chapter 1, John chapter 1. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I'd like for you to stay there today, and we'll give you a number of other scriptures that you can write down on your handout. But don't try to roam all over the Bible or you'll get lost and just get frustrated. My wife says that I talk at 55 miles an hour with gusts up to 80, and I'll try to slow down for you. But if you'll stay in John 1, you'll be a lot less frustrated. John chapter 1. I'd like for you to view the Word of God in a way this morning that you've never viewed it before. Because we have become too comfortable with this book. This book is a love letter. When I was in college, I went to the University of Oklahoma. And my wife went to Central State College at that time in Edmond. Now, most of you that know me know that I'm pretty cheap. Well, I didn't have a lot of money at that time, and I was cheap. But you couldn't call long distance. It was long distance from Oklahoma City to Norman, much less to Edmond. And so I wasn't about to spend money, hard-earned money, calling to Edmond. So I wrote a letter. And my wife would write me a letter. And we would see each other on weekends, and we'd meet in Oklahoma City. And it sounds ridiculous today when you can pick up the phone and it's free, but we wrote letters back and forth from Edmond to Norman, Oklahoma. And when I got that letter, man, that was a precious thing for me because it was a love letter. Now, when I went to Vietnam, let me see, how many of you were in the service? Anybody going to Vietnam here? Let me see, a few of us, yeah. When I was in Vietnam, every day that I was in Vietnam, I got a letter or a cassette from my wife. She was back here in Oklahoma City, and she had two young children. But every day, when that mail was, now some days I got two and some days I got none, but every day I would get an average of a letter or a cassette tape from my wife, every day, for a year. Now that was a love letter. You think I set that on the shelf and waited a week to open that thing? Man, I read that thing every day. I read some of them many times because it was a love letter from a person that cared about me, a person that I was involved with, that we had children and family, and we had a love together, and it was a love letter. That's what this word is. That's what this word is. And I want us to look at this word in a different way than we've ever looked at it before. Look in John chapter 1, and I want you to look in verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory of the only begotten of the Father, glory full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. John 1:14 in the Message says it this way. I love this. This is great. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Don't you like that? Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. Why did He move into our neighborhood? Because He wanted us to see who He was and who the Father was. You see, years ago in eternity past, there was a meeting. And there was a meeting between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And it was decided at that meeting that Jesus Christ was going to be sent to the earth and to do four things. Now, that they're not written down in Scripture in one place, but I think that Jesus Christ came to this earth to do four things. The first thing that he came to do at this earth is to announce God's purpose. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." When Jesus Christ came to this world, he said, "The purpose of God is that he might give his only Son, that we might have life with him," to announce God's purpose. Secondly, to reveal God's person. In John 14:9, the Bible said, Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." He wanted to come and reveal the person of God. When the Word of God, Jesus Christ, became flesh, he revealed the person of God the Father. He said, "You look at me, you're going to see what God the Father is like." The Word became flesh to reveal God's person. Thirdly, to carry out God's plan. The gospel is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. Paul writes, "For I delivered unto you that which I first of all received, how that Christ," what? "He died, and that he was died according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. And Jesus Christ came to this earth to carry out that plan. It'd been one thing for him to sit there with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, and to have the meeting and say, "Okay, here's what we're going to do." But it was another thing for Jesus Christ to take the form of a babe and actually carry out the plan of God. That's what the Word of God did. But the fourth thing he came to do, and the thing we want to talk about mainly this morning, was that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came to this earth to do another thing, and that was to prepare the people of God. John 16:33 says, "When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Jesus Christ came to prepare the people of God. Now, he uses two things to prepare us as saints, as the people of God. He first of all uses the Spirit of truth. In John 4:24, the Bible says that God is a spirit, and those of us that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. So he gave us the Holy Spirit. He said, when he left, he said, "I'm leaving you the Comforter," which is the Holy Ghost. So he gave us the Spirit of truth. But the second thing he gave us is he gave us the Word of truth. In Psalm 119:160, the Bible says, "All of your words are true." It's not 99%, not 98%, but all of your words are true. Now, I want you to look in your Bible there in John chapter 1, verse 14. I want you to look at that verse again now. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." When Jesus Christ, the Word of God, came to the flesh, that announced God's purpose. It says, "And we beheld his glory." When we beheld his glory, God revealed, Jesus Christ, God's Son, revealed the character of God the Father. And then it says, "It was full of grace." That's what the gospel is. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace meant that God gave us something that was undeserved, unmerited favor. That was what he carried out. And finally, truth. And truth is how he prepared God's people. In John 1:18, it says, and I love this, it says, "No one has seen God at any time," Jesus said, "the only begotten God, who's in the bosom of the Father." I mean, this is John writing about Jesus. He says, "He has explained him." Don't you like that? He, Jesus, has explained him, God the Father. Jesus is the expression of God the Father. Jesus Christ is the messenger. In fact, folks, Jesus Christ is the message himself. His life is the message. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the Word of God. The Word of God. Look in your Bible again in John chapter 1, the first five verses. I told you we keep coming back to it. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, but the darkness did not understand it." I love that passage of Scripture. Jesus Christ was the Word, and he was with God in the beginning. If you look back at the first of your Bible in Genesis 1:1, you don't need to turn there, but the first verse of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God." Jesus Christ was there. The Word of God was with God the Father in the beginning. In Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make man in our image. Who was he talking about? Let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, make man in our image. Jesus was there at the beginning. In 1 Corinthians 8:6 and Nehemiah 9:6 and in Psalm 102:25, it talks about Jesus Christ being the Creator. But I'm not going to talk to you this morning about Jesus Christ being the Creator. But if we go back at the first of Scripture, Jesus Christ was the Creator. Go to the end of Scripture. Go to the last book of the Bible. What do we see Jesus as there? We see Jesus as the King. When he was here, Nathanael said in John chapter 1, verse 49, he said, there he is, the King of the Jews. Pilate, when he put him on a cross, said, the King of the Jews. Revelations 19:16 declared him King. When the Bible started, we see Jesus Christ, the Word of God, as Creator. At the end of the Bible in Revelation, we see Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the theme of the Bible is not Jesus Christ as Creator, and it's not Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Guys, the theme of the Bible, the theme of this book, the theme of this love letter to you and I is Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Back to John 1 again, verse 29. John 1, verse 29, and the Message says, the very next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and yelled out, there he is, God's Passover Lamb. He forgives the sins of the world. We can talk about discipleship. We can talk about reproduction. We can talk about everything we've talked about this weekend. But if we forget that the theme of the Bible is redemption and the Lamb of God, we've forgotten what we're here for. The theme of the Bible is redemption. In the book of 1 John, in the letter of 1 John, at the end of the New Testament, John writes this in the Message. I love this. He says, from the very first day we were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears. We saw it with our own eyes. We verified it with our own hands. He's saying, I'm a first-hand witness. This is a first-hand account. He said this. He said, the Word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you in the most sober prose of what we witnessed was incredibly, listen to this, he said, the infinite life of God Himself took shape before us. The infinite life of God Himself took shape before us. In Genesis 22:13, I shared in our workshop yesterday afternoon, that was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ coming when Abraham, when God said to Abraham, Abraham, you place your son Isaac on the altar. And Abraham placed him on the altar. And as Abraham was ready to slay his own son, I have a son. I don't know how Abraham could have been so obedient to God. He had waited 100 years. How he could raise that knife ready to slay his own son. But he said, okay, God, I'll do it. And God yells out from heaven and says, Abraham, stop. Because you don't have to do that. Because I'm going to do that one day. I'm going to do that one day. There's a ram over there in the thicket. Go get the ram. Substitute that ram for your son. And he said, I'm going to do that one day. He said, I'm going to take your sins and I'm going to take my son and I'm going to substitute him for you on the cross. That's the story of the Lamb. Guys, that's what this Bible is all about. The story of the Lamb. And in the end book of the Bible, in Revelation 7:9, it says that we're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And we're singing salvation to the Lamb. In Revelations 19:13, it says, He is dressed in a robe soaked with blood. And He is addressed as the Word of God. There it is again. He's addressed as the Word of God, but He's dressed in a robe and it's soaked with blood. Why is it soaked with blood? Because He's the sacrificial Lamb. Revelation 21:22 says, But there's no sign or temple. Oh, this is great. Do you know, when we get to heaven, There's not going to be any temple there. It says, for the temple is the Lord God and the Lamb. That's the temple. And the city doesn't need a sun and it doesn't need a moon because the light is God's glory and the Lamb is its lamp. Guys, that's going to be a great day. That's going to be a great day. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation 22:13 says, this is out of the Message. The Message is just so down to earth that it may not be doctrinally totally correct with every letter, but I sure like it because it stirs my soul. It says, yes, I'm on my way. I'll be there soon. I'm bringing back my payroll with me. Don't you businessmen like that? I'll pay all my people in full for their life's work. Gene said one day, he said, I'm A to Z, I'm the first and final, I'm the beginning and the conclusion. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Guys, this book is the story of a love letter of redemption. It's the story of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Jesus Christ came to this earth as the physical representation of God the Father. This book is the written representation of God the Father. And we put it on the shelf like it means nothing. We treat it lightly. We go down and we buy another translation and we put it on the shelf and we don't honor and reverence the Word of God. He says, I'm coming soon. In the Old Testament, the theme of the Old Testament is Jesus. The theme of the Old Testament is someone is coming. Jesus is coming. In the Old Testament, we see the Christ of prophecy. In the New Testament, we see someone has come. In the Gospel, we see the Christ of history. In the book of Acts, we see the Christ of the church. In the epistles, we see the Christ of experience. But in Revelation, guys, in Revelation, we see someone is coming again. Someone is coming again. In Revelation 22:20, it says, He who testifies to you all these things says it again, I'm on my way. I'll be there soon. The Word of God, this book is so alive. This book is so alive. This is the living Word of God. This is not a book with pages that's printed. God, I don't understand it, but God does something with His Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and it takes the Word of truth. Guys, this is Jesus Christ in written form. That's what this book is. It's not a book on the shelf. This is the Word of God. I looked up the word in the dictionary. Now, these are not my words. These are the words out of Webster's dictionary. And here's what it says about the Word. It is a testimony of changed lives. It's a witness of Jesus Christ. It's an affirmation of God's power. It's a statement of God's plan. It's a declaration of God's purpose. It's a pronouncement of the sovereignty of God. It's information on God's rewards. It's instruction for living. Instruction for living. If you want to know how to live right, look at the book. It's knowledge about danger. It's light in a darkened world. It's intelligence. If you want to be the brightest guy on campus, wherever you live, work, or play, get in the book. You may not have to be intelligent. You may not have to be wise in this world, but you get in the book because you'll learn God's wisdom, God's intelligence. It's communication. It's telling God's love. That's what this book is. It's a love story. It's telling us about the love of the Almighty God that He has for us as a sinful man. It's a notification of God's provision. Do you know that waiting for you when you get home may be that you've won the $1 million sweepstakes if you ever register for something like that, which I don't, but you know it may be in your mailbox. I don't know what it is, but I'll tell you what, this is something better than that. This tells you what you have. This is notification of God's provision. You want to know what's in your bank account? Look it up right here. God's got it for you. Believe me, there's a lot more there than we're writing checks on, I'll tell you that much. It's a report of God's working. It's a familiarization with God's character. It's the Word of flesh. Preach. That's right. I tell you, I feel like... Have you ever preached in a black church? There's nothing better than... It's like pouring gasoline on the fire, I'm telling you. I was 16 years of age, and I preached in a black church, and I said, every man ought to be able to preach in a black church. I'm telling you. Here's what we need to know about the Word of God, about this book. We need to know it, guys. We need to know it because of what it is. We need to know it because of what it does. We need to know it because it stirs our hearts and it demands our obedience. What is it? Listen to this. Now, it's all out of the Word of God describing itself. The Word of God is our source of life. And I put it in your handouts there. This is such a blessing to me. I can't read every one of these scriptures. You got to go home. I mean, this is a blessing. I put it in your handouts because I got so excited about this, doing this study. The Word of God is a source of blessing. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. The Word of God is a consuming fire. The Word of God is a crushing hammer. The Word of God is food for the soul. It's milk for the newborn. It's seed for the sower. It's a sword for the battle. The Word of God is a probing instrument. You want to be a surgeon? You want to be a good surgeon? Use the Word of God. The Word of God is a shield. The Word of God is a place of refuge. The Word of God is truth. It's the only truth, guys, in this world that's full of lies. This book is the only truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This book is Jesus Christ. It is truth. It is wonderful. It is wisdom. It is perfect. It is eternal. Listen to this quote. A.Z. Conrad said this. He said, listen, guys. He said, I don't know who this guy is, but he knows how to speak. Listen to this. He said, century follows century. There it stands. He said, empires rise and fall and are forgotten, and there it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty. There it stands. There it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned. Presidents are elected and unelected. But there it stands. It outlives. It outlifts. It outloves. It outreaches. It outranks. It outruns all other books. Trust it. Love it. Obey it. And eternal life is yours. Was he right, guys? He was right. Amen. The Word of God is profitable. Profitable. The Word of God is powerful. Have you felt weak lately? Have you gotten up on some Monday mornings when you didn't feel like you could match that week? Guys, get in the book. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is right. The Word of God is trustworthy. The Word of God is inspired. This is not only inspired, I mean, this is the living, active, this is Jesus Christ in written form. This is Christ Himself. God has protected this book. I don't understand how He's done it, but this is God Himself in written form, just as Christ was God Himself in the flesh. This is God's promise to us. Now, if that doesn't get you excited, think about what the Word of God does. I put that in your handout too. The Word of God does. The Word of God preserves our life. Guys, the Word of God purifies our life. You have a problem like I do with thoughts that you shouldn't have? I'm telling you, the Word of God will purify your thought life. The Word of God cleanses us from sin. Have you got sin that you need to deal with? The Word of God says it will cleanse us from sin. The blood of Jesus. It washes the sin out of our life. It reveals sin to us, and it keeps us from sin. It equips us for every good work. It transforms us feeble men, into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it does. I don't know how it does it, but it does it. The Spirit of God and the Word of God go together with you, and it transforms you into the image of Jesus Christ. Guys, this Word, this book, this Word gives us strength, it gives us understanding, it gives us direction, it gives us answers, it gives us knowledge, it gives us insight. It gives us hope. Do you guys realize that if you go to work tomorrow morning, that this marketplace out there is dying and that they're lost and that they have no hope, and we only have hope in the resurrection of Christ from the dead, in a book that gives us hope? Guys, share hope with them. Are you sitting next to a desk with another guy, with another person that doesn't have any hope, and you're sitting there with hope, and you've kept that to yourself, and you leave at 5 o'clock, and you go to church, and you tell people about hope? Maybe you ought to stay 30 minutes later and miss that church meeting and tell that guy at the next desk about the hope that's in Jesus Christ. Guys, for years, I was frustrated because I couldn't put the church together and my business together and my family together, and I couldn't get my act together. And I finally realized I was leaving the office at 5 o'clock to run and go home and grab a sandwich and go to church and knock on a door of someone that I didn't know. And Jesus said, what about the guy at the next desk that has a 13-year-old teenage boy that's breaking his heart? Why don't you stay at work after you finished your job? Sit down next to him and talk to him and ask what you can do to help him with his son. And maybe that would be a better use of your time. And you know what? It just works. I've got a guy retiring from 19 years with our firm this week. His wife's an IRS agent. He was married and divorced. One day, about 8 years ago, one of my sales managers, one of our vice presidents in our company, a guy named Max DeWeese, I was working late that night, and old Max brought this guy in, and I was sitting there working at my desk, and he said, may I have a minute of your time? And I said, sure. And he brought in this guy, and this is the toughest guy I've ever seen in business, and he sat down right in front of me, and this guy with tears were coming down his eyes. And they'd been out in the parking lot. He said, would you like to share with him, and he mentioned this guy's name, he said, would you like to share with Kent what you just did? And this guy said, I just invited Jesus Christ into my life. And we had some time together, and the guy got married, remarried. His wife is an IRS agent. She retired in December. He retires this month from our firm after 19 years of service. He's a workaholic. He came in to me a couple of months ago and said, Kent, I've got to get away from it. And he said, my wife's retired, and the generosity of this company and God's blessing on the plan and everything. He said, I have a lot of money in my 401k plan, and he's going to retire and spend some time with his wife and maybe do some other things. You know, most people today are going to have three careers. But my point is, there was a guy at many times in his life who was without hope, but we gave him hope. I got a card from him during the last month, and I got a card from his wife. And both of them in the letter to my wife and I thanked us for giving them hope. When they had discouragement, we gave them hope. We gave them the Word of God. We gave them encouragement. Guys, do you realize that there's people all over your workplace, wherever God has you? You may say, well, I'm the only Christian there. Praise God. You know, God's got you there. Give them hope. I got to preaching. I'm sorry. But anyway, freedom. It gives freedom. It gives peace. It gives praise. You know, the Word of God is useful. Guys, the Word of God, the third thing it does is it stirs our heart. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 says, remember how the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness, in the desert these 40 years, to do what? To humble you, to test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether you keep His commands or not. The Word of God should stir our hearts. Listen to what Job said. Job testified to the Word of God. He said, I have not departed from the commands of His lips. I have, listen to this now, I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my daily bread. Guys, is this book more important to you than breakfast? For most of us, it's not. In fact, it always bothers me how business people don't have time for the Word of God. I'm just too busy, Kent. Well, you better be careful. Don't get too busy for the book, because God may put you on your back so you have time to read it. I mean, be careful, guys, really. Be careful. The Word of God says in Psalm 19 that the Word of God revives my soul. It gives joy to my heart. In Psalm 112 it says, I find great delight in His commands. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love Thy law! Oh, how I love Thy law! I meditate in it all day long. Psalm 119, I rejoice in Thy statutes. I meditate in Your precepts. I delight in Your decrees. Listen to this. Psalm 119, verse 131. This is great. The psalmist says, I open my mouth and pant, longing for Your commands. How long has it been, guys, since we panted for the Word of God? I mean, I love the Super Bowl. It was a good Super Bowl this year. I love different things. I love to follow the OU Sooners, and it's been a bad year in football and basketball, but there's things that I get excited about. But how many times have I been excited and panting after the Word of God? Guys, this is the book. This is God Himself. This is the Word of God. We need to get excited about it. We need to bring it to its former presence. We need to reverence the Word of God. The Bible says, I love Your precepts. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to Your love. Listen to this verse, Psalm 119:161. My heart trembles at Your Word. Guys, in our ease, and in trying to get close to God so that He's like a brother instead of a father, have we taken His Word too lightly? The psalmist says, I tremble at Your Word. Listen to the words of John Wesley. He said, I'm a creature of the day. I'm a spirit come from God and returning to God. Listen to this. He says, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. And God Himself has condescended to teach me the way. And He's written it down in a book. He's written it down in a book. And Wesley says, oh, give me that book. He says, at any price, give me that book. Let me be a man of one book. Guys, we have got Christian books all over our shelves at home. And great, we need to read them. But if you're not reading the book, you're making a mistake. Spend time in the book. Spend time in the book. Guys, we can choose where to focus our heart. Psalm 119:130 says, I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on Your laws. Well, not only does God tell us about the Word of what it is and what it does, and it stirs our hearts, but it demands our obedience. God's Word demands our obedience. Here's some scripture on that. Psalm 119:17, I will obey Your Word of God. I will obey Your precepts. I have turned my steps in Your direction. Psalm 119, just the whole thing. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Ezekiel 36:27. I will keep your laws. Hosea 14:9. Hosea 14:9 says, the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Listen to this. Psalm 119:136. This convicts me. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Guys, are we crying because God's law is not obeyed in our world today? The Bible is our owner's manual for life. It is filled with practical instructions and guidelines for work, home, finances, relationships, health. Because Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Well, the Word of God, and we'll go through it very quickly, but it reveals to us several things. Someone has said years ago, it's spiritual specs, S-P-E-C-K. Sins to forsake is the first thing that the Word of God does. Just the Word of God itself. Listen to Israel. They refused to keep my instructions. They would not listen. They were stubborn. They rebelled. Their forefathers were arrogant, stiff-necked, stubborn. They rejected God's commands. They did not follow His ways. And Jesus said in Matthew 22, there's peril if God's word is ignored. Walt Hendrickson said it this way. He gives this illustration. He said, Asa, the king in the Old Testament, is of a man. This really is interesting. He said, Asa is the illustration of a man who had a perfect heart towards God but did not take the Bible seriously. God wanted the abolition of high places, which were an occasion for Israel to fall into idolatry. But evidently, Asa did not consider them all that important. Evangelical Christianity, Walt says, is replete with Asas today. Their hearts are perfect towards God, but they don't take seriously God's prohibitions. I'm afraid that He's nailed us for where we are. Sins to forsake. What about promises to claim? Do you know God is faithful? Psalm 145:13 says, the Lord is faithful in all His promises. Job testifies in Job 23. This is a great testimony. To me, I enjoyed hearing John Crawford and Gene yesterday because here are men that are in their 70s that have said, guys, I've done this. I've done it for a long time, and this is the way it is. Here's my testimony. Listen to what Job said. Job 23:14. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Yes. It could be. I'm sorry if it is. Yeah, it could be. Every one of them has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Not one has failed. Exodus 18:23. We're able to withstand the strains of life because of the Word of God. Deuteronomy 5:29, if we obey it, we'll have a good life for us and our children, that it might be go with well with them and their children forever. Deuteronomy 4:40, if we obey the Word of God, we'll have a long life. Deuteronomy 7:9, we'll have blessings on generations to follow. Listen to this verse. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God. He is a faithful God in keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations. Now, I didn't say that. The Bible said that. He is keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. God will lift us up. God will take us to the top if we follow Him. Sins to forsake, promises to claim. What about examples to follow? Listen to this. There's numerous characters in the Word of God that followed the Word of God. Abraham followed the Word of God. Jeremiah proclaimed it. Solomon taught it. Ezra studied it. Paul preached it. David memorized it. Joseph obeyed it. Daniel revealed it. John wrote it. Hosea explained it. And Luke researched it. Job clinged to it. Josiah found it after it had been lost. Moses communicated it. Joshua was encouraged by it. Peter was changed by it. Nehemiah lived it in the face of opposition. But finally, Jesus Christ fulfilled it, and the Holy Spirit explains it to us today. Praise God. The Word of God. It gives us commands to obey. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to read the Bible regularly. We're to study it. Ezra 7:10 says, and Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice His statutes in Israel and teach them. Ezra 7:10, we're to study the Word of God. We're to memorize it. We're to teach it to our children. We're not to add to it. We're to faithfully obey, carefully follow, and fully observe God's commands. I just got through reading through the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, I may have missed a couple of chapters, but just in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 11, 15, 16, 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30, that's half the chapters of Deuteronomy, it gives specific promises for obeying the Word of God. And it may be every chapter in the book. I mean, it's right there. So we need to sins to forsake and promises to claim, examples to follow, commands to obey, and finally knowledge to apply to our life. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, they asked Solomon, what's your conclusion? He said, fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. They asked Jesus, they said, tell us, what are the most important commands? And Jesus said, there's only two. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love God. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. It's not that complicated. That's what Jesus said, love God and love people. Listen to this verse, Psalm 119, verse 99. This is great. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. If we have any students here, any of you students, I promise you that this book right here is living and active, and it will give you more insight than every professor you have put together. This is the book. It'll give you insight. It'll give you discernment. The next verse says, I have more understanding than all my elders. You go back to your church, and if there's people in your church that are not men of the Word of God, you're going to have more understanding than them because this book will give it to you. This book will give it to you. God writes, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. John Piper writes, my son is a real fan of Piper and a godly man who's had a lot of impact in the last few years. I like this quote. He says, C.H. Spurgeon says of John Bunyan, prick him anywhere and you will find that his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting the Word of God, a text, and his soul is full of the Word of God. He says, God wills that there be human teachers of His divine Word, but He wills that the teachers be full of the Word of God. The Bible should flow from them. Guys, who are our teachers today? Are they full of this book? Are they full of the Word of God? Does their blood flow with the Word of God? Or are they given their own idea and their own opinion? The Bible says we need men of the Word of God. Because Psalm 119:138 says, the statutes that you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. Dwight Hill, who's with the Navigators in Singapore, in the BNP ministry, says that 2 Timothy 3:7 says that we are always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And he said the problems are three in our society today. We're learning too much. They talk about the internet and they say all those things that you can learn. Guys, we're learning too much. What we need to learn is right here in this book, I promise you. You learn this, you don't need a lot else. I'm not trying to be backward, I'm trying to be forward. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Number two, he says we're learning the wrong. For indeed the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks search for wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:22. But in their pride, they became foolish. They became foolish. Well, the Word of God. I want to close with an illustration that we all know. The hand illustration. I just want to share a couple of things out of my own life. If you do not have a regular Bible program, you go back there to the back table and they've got 15 Bible programs for you. Here's one of them, the Daily Walk. I did that for a number of years. You'll enjoy that. Here's a Bible reading plan that's back there free of charge. Doesn't cost anything on the back table. They've got the hand illustration that you've got in your book. If you want to take another one home, they've got that. They got all sorts of stuff back there free of charge. I love that free stuff. You know, I go back and I get one of each of those. But the illustration that the Navigators have used is how do we get this book into our lives? And we get into our life in five ways. And you guys know it. You've heard it. You've taught it. But let me review it with you. The first thing we do is we hear it. Do you realize that the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? But do you realize that you're only going to remember 10% of what your preacher preaches on Sunday morning for 24 to 48 hours? several of us have taught the Graham course around the country, and we tell that to preachers, and they say, wait a minute. You mean I study for 20 hours all week on that sermon, and those people walk out and they remember 10% of it for 24 to 48 hours? And we say, that's what the expert tells. He said, I've got to change the way I do my sermons. We say, that's right. Hear the Word of God. But that still means you need to listen to the sermon. I would encourage you to have in your car cassettes, and don't listen to a bunch of that junk on the radio, even though my brother does have a radio station, a sports radio station. That's my other brother, not the politician. And I enjoy listening to him. So I got one that's a politician and one that's in sports radio, and I'm still an Afro Sheen. So, I mean, we're quite a group. But anyway, you need to get in your car. You need to have cassettes that are there of the Word of God and men of the Word of God. You need to hear the Word, hear the Word, hear the Word. You say, Kent, I do too much of that. Baloney. Compare that with your TV time. In fact, for those of you that say, I don't have enough time to read the Word of God every day, in the morning, whatever it is, I want you to clock your TV time for the next 2 weeks. You're throwing away hours, hundreds of hours, on the television when you're not getting in the book. Hear the Word of God, 10%. Number two, read the Word of God. For me, I love reading the Word of God. I've been doing it for about 30 years, 40 years, since I was 13 years of age. That's nearly 38 years I've been doing it. I'm telling you, it is fun to read the Word of God. If you're not reading the Word of God through, then you need to do that. Most of the years, in the last 25 years, I've read the Bible through in a year. But sometimes I burn myself out for that for a while, and I'll say, well, I'm just going to do the New Testament through this year. Or you might want to do what Billy Graham does. What Billy Graham does is read five from the Psalms, one from the Proverbs, and then one from the Old Testament or the New Testament. Whatever reading method you want to use, get in the book. Do you know that I'm not near as bright as some of my friends, but after you've read it through 20 times, you begin to learn a little bit about the Bible. You know, any slow guy can pick up some things if you do it enough. And there's not a, you ask some of these guys here that have been around, been doing this, they've done it for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Listen, they may have not been near as bright as the guy next to him, but they stayed with it. It's like the tortoise and the hare. And these guys are men of the Word of God today because they've read the book. They open up the book every day. You start your day with the Word of God. Number three, study the Word of God. Now, let me say something about here. This is prejudice, but I just got to say it. I've helped Nav Press. I'm on the board of directors of the Navigators. I support Nav Press, and I support Christian bookstores. But now listen to me about this. The danger that I see today is we're giving pablum to our people with question and answer Bible studies. Now, they're fine, and they're fine to use for a purpose, and they're fine to use for new Christians. But you guys that are mature believers, here's what you need for Bible study. You need this book. You need a pencil or a paper, a pen, and a piece of blank paper. That's what you need. If you want to get a concordance, get a concordance. I study the Word of God. I've got every concordance in the world at my home, but I don't, every commentary in the world, but I don't look at a commentary. I don't need to find out what men say about the Word of God. I want to find out what Jesus says himself. Now, guys, get in the book. And that's the one good thing that the Navigators taught me more than anything is get in the book. You are a priest. You are responsible to get in the book. Get the blank piece of paper, get that pen, and study the Word of God. Forget about that stuff, about trying to figure out what that guy asked in that question that I never figured out anyway. I never could figure it out. I mean it. We need to get in the book. Now, how are you going to do that? You're not going to go back home and say, I'm just going to be better at studying the Word this year. You're not going to do that. There's three reasons why you will study the Word of God. Well, four. Some of you may go to seminary, but most of you are not going to. One reason you're going to study is that every week you got to get up and teach somebody. That's why Gene says, teach an adult Sunday school class. Teach teenagers, I don't care. But teach someone that you have to teach the book every week. It'll force you to get up on Saturday morning or Thursday night or whenever it is and get in the book and prepare. Number two, lead a small group or be in a small group. Lead a small group or be in a small group that gets into the Word of God every week. And number three, if you're teaching others or like preparation like this, I mean, for every 30 minutes that I spend in a situation like this, I'll spend hours and hours and hours in the book. And I like doing this, but it's a lot more fun doing the preparation. And that's what changes your life. Is preparation to teach others. So study the Word of God. Acts 17:11 talks about the Bereans, says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that
They studied the Scriptures daily. Guys, the biggest weakness I see in Christianity today is that we're relying on other men to study the Word of God for us. Don't do that. Don't do that. Get in the Word of God yourself. Number four, memorize. Memorize. Now, I'm pretty bad at this, and I struggle with this. But you know what? If you're under 20 years of age, you need to be memorizing a lot of Scripture. A lot of Scripture. If you're under 30, you need to be putting it in while you can. Get that hay while the day is, because I'm telling you, every day over 40, it gets harder and harder. It's harder to do it. Now, we need to do it, but I'm just saying that the Scriptures that have meant the most to me have been the Scriptures that I've memorized early in my life. There's several reasons you need to do that. Number one, because that gives you using it for more time that way. Don't say, I'm going to memorize Scripture when I'm 50. That'll never work. You start when you're 17. Start when you're 27. If you're 36, you start right then. Memorize Scripture now. Don't wait. Because if you wait, it'll never change your life. You memorize Scripture not to impress other people. You memorize Scripture to change your life. You cannot meditate on Scripture. I cannot go down, driving down the highway or jogging. I can't do that and look at Scripture and try to meditate. I'm not that coordinated. I mean, I'm just not coordinated at all. If you're going to meditate on Scripture, you're going to have to memorize Scripture. Some of the best times that I've had the last few years have been walking around or jogging around at the gym and having that Scripture just flow through my mind and God using that. I may have a card, I may not have a card. God takes that Word and He begins to use that Word in your mind as you begin to meditate on it. And guys, that is a great, great thing. But most of the time, you can't do that unless you're going to walk around with the book in your face. You just can't do that. It doesn't work. So you need to memorize, you need to meditate on the Word of God. And if you do that, then you'll be like the man talked about in Psalm 1 when it says, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners, nor standeth in the... I'll get it wrong. Standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that doth he meditate day and night. I want to close with this comment. Oswald Chambers said this. He says, go on building yourself in the Word of God when no one is watching you. And when the crisis comes, you will find you will stand like a rock. Build yourself in the Word of God when no one is watching you. When the crisis comes, you will find you will stand like a rock. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. I can tell you that the last 12 months of my life have been the most difficult time of my life. You would think by the time you reach age 50 that things get a little easier. They don't. They get more difficult. But you've got the power to handle those things because you've got the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I'm more able to handle them than ever before, but life is difficult. Life is difficult. If you think that life's going to get easier, just ask some of these gray-haired guys around here. Life gets tougher. But I know God better than I've ever known Him before, and I know His Word better, and that's the only things that keep me going, is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It'll change your life. Let's pray. Father, I feel like that, Lord, that I've been excited about this, but I don't know how adequate that I've been. But, Lord, You know my heart. And, Lord, I'm just excited about what You want to do about the Word of God in our life. Lord, You're in the business of changing lives, and the tool that You've decided to use is Your Spirit of truth and the Word of truth. And Lord, Your Son Jesus Christ was the exact representation of Your nature in the flesh. And that's what Your Word is in written form. And Lord, let us revere it. Lord, let us hear it. Let us read it. Let us memorize it. Let us meditate on it. Lord, let us study it. Father, let us be men of the Word of God. Let us be men that are affecting other men because of what the Word of God has done to our lives. God, let us be men of the Word of God. We pray that. We pray that we'll hold up one another, we'll encourage one another, we'll uplift one another. Lord, with Your book, let us be men of the Word. And we'll promise, Lord, to try to do our best to obey it. Help us to be men of the Word of God, that we might follow You and lift it up and obey it and honor it. And Lord, be men of the Word on a day-by-day basis. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.